Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tomorrow, join us for the show. We'll be down at the hotel in the lobby doing the show live for whoever wants to come. Anybody can come by. And then Friday, we'll do the show again, but that'll be the big show in the ballroom there at the hotel where we get everybody from the conference will come and we'll have a lot of fun. So I'm having a lot of fun now. I mean, I don't need to go to a conference that fun. I can just sit here with Carlo.
Well, thank you, Cy. I appreciate that, buddy.
Carlo Broussard, our guest. Among his books is Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And lots and lots of great reviews for that book. I can highly recommend it to you. But maybe you just want to talk to the author of the book about heaven, hell, and purgatory. You're welcome to do that this hour. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I feel like there was something I was going to get to when we came back. Oh, heaven. Yes. Why do people say that? Or is there any sense to what people say? Because you hear people say, well, I'd rather go to hell because it's more interesting there. Heaven's boring. You've heard this?
Well, whenever you experience the torment of hell, you won't be saying that anymore. Yeah. And that's because they're basing that judgment on their experience of the pleasure in sinful behavior in this life.
Right, right.
So it is true that whenever we sin, there's a lot of pleasure a lot of times in many sinful behaviors.
Yeah.
But the failure is to recognize that's actually a disorder. That's a product of our fallen nature. Like, God's design is such that whenever we sin, we're supposed to feel bad. You know, pleasure is supposed to be associated with good behavior. Pain and sorrow and sadness is supposed to be associated with bad behavior or sin. So to experience pleasure in sin, that's actually a disorder.
Yeah, right.
And this is why there's a need for punishment. The inflicting of suffering, sadness, sorrow, pain.
Oh, because you were supposed to have, that's what
right.
you were supposed to have gotten for
that's
that.
That's what you're supposed to have gotten for that. Because so it's a reordering.
Ah.
It's a reordering of the disorder in order to associate the pain with the bad behavior to teach the individual, hey, bad behavior equals pain. That doesn't make me happy, so I avoid bad behavior. And that's just like why, we discipline little kids who can't reason, right? We can't reason with a three-year-old. You ought to pursue this behavior in our home such that you can be perfectly and completely happy, son.
Yeah, right.
Well,
or go sit in the corner.
Yeah, that ain't gonna work. So whenever there's bad behavior, we associate some form, whether that's a little slap on the butt or something like that, or a punishment or taking something away, a toy maybe, for a little three-year-old, is to associate that pain and bad behavior, associate pain and sorrow and sadness with that bad behavior.
Yeah.
Because the child's not in a place to be able to reason through the badness of this activity, and because I'm ordered towards the good, I need to pursue what's good for me, right?
Yeah.
And so St. Thomas beautifully said, the receiver can only receive according to the mode of the receiver. Right? You're only going to receive what you're ready to receive. So Where did we get off on that? Oh, yeah. The baby, or the child. Yeah, and the suffering. Oh, yeah. Whenever you get to hell, you're not going to be saying it's fun. That's what started the conversation. But when in heaven, to get to the heaven part, heaven is what we call the beatific vision, where we're going to be knowing God in a very direct way. Like, we're not going to be knowing God through concepts and stuff that we're conjuring up in our own finite canoggins.
Or through the experience of nature or any other mediator.
God, it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around, but as the church teaches, the beatific vision is God, this immediate knowledge of God. We're like, God and the mind are kind of one in this weird way. It's not like we lose our identity or anything, but there's this mystical way in which we're united to God's nature to know him in this direct way. And because the mind is going to come to possess that which it's made for, truth itself, and the divine reality, the will follows that and delights in that great good that I've come to know perfectly, according to my capacities. And so from that possession of that greatest good of all time, that then which there is no greater good to be desired, I experience a complete satisfaction. You know, Mick Jagger saying, I can't get no satisfaction. I tried. Rightfully so, because everything other than God is going to sell you short with complete satisfaction. Only with God and in union with God and knowing him in the beatific vision can we get that complete satisfaction such that it's going to be the ultimate experience of quote-unquote fun, right? Yeah. Because there's going to be nothing lacking in my being. It's going to be totally actualized, right? I mean, it's like, just imagine you're just getting this extreme buzz of electricity and you're just like, whoa, there's nothing lacking. And it's so think of it like a three, you know, you got your 3-gallon bucket. It's going to be completely full to the brim. Or maybe it's a 5-gallon bucket, completely full to the brim.
20-gallon bucket. Oh, that's just me. Whatever.
Because you're so holy, brother.
Yeah, that's exactly it.
There will be no boredom in heaven precisely because there will be no power of ours, no aspect of our being that is not actualized.
Yeah,
it's going to be fully actualized. So there can be there cannot possibly be any boredom in heaven because we're functioning on all cylinders, right? Every single aspect of me is just like going off and fulfilled because of that knowledge and the love that I'm experiencing from Almighty God. And so compare that with not having all of that actualized. And on top of that, experiencing not only the loss of the beatific vision, but the sensory pain that will come for the damned at the end of time in the bodily resurrection, it's not going to be funner to be in hell.
No.
We can say that. More fun? Sorry.
Well, here in California, we say funner.
Okay.
I don't know how you say it in Louisiana, but in California, it's funner. Anya in Wisconsin, listening on the EWTN app, you are Primero this hour. Anya, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
My question is about purgatory. So in purgatory, are you conscious of other people that are there? Like, I know you can't see other people in purgatory, but are you conscious of the other people that are with you?
Yeah, good question, Anya. Well, we don't know for sure. Like, the church hasn't given us any sort of definitive teaching that would provide for us sort of a solid answer to that question. So we're left in the realm of speculative theology. But when we think through it, it's reasonable to think that the souls in purgatory would be aware of other souls in purgatory, because those other souls in purgatory are members of the mystical body of Christ. And because they're members of the mystical body of Christ, there's an exchange of love between those souls in purgatory. And with love comes knowledge, right? You can't separate knowledge and love. So given that we know the souls in purgatory are united to other souls in purgatory with love, I think it's reasonable to conclude from that, Anya, that they would have knowledge of those they are loving as members of the mystical body of Christ. Now, it is true that the souls in purgatory wouldn't be able to be conscious of other souls in a natural way because they're separated from their body. As human beings, our natural mode of knowing
is your body.
It's to use the body, for the mind to use the body and to know things, right? And so for a separated soul, that that mode of knowing is going to be something different than its natural mode. And so it's going to require God to infuse within the soul that knowledge, right, and that awareness of other souls in purgatory. So in light of all of that, Anya, I think it's reasonable to conclude that they would be aware of other souls in purgatory.
What do you think, Anya?
Okay, thank you so much.
Okay, thank you so much.
That was a great question.
Yeah, it kind of brings me to a question, and then we'll take the break and then take more calls. But I was reading this article by Joseph Pierce, and he's talking about C.S. Lewis asked this Catholic nun, sister, I think her name was Penelope, to visit him when he was in purgatory. He figured she'd be in heaven and he'd be in purgatory. Do you think people in heaven can visit people in purgatory?
Well, we do have testimony from some mystics, saints who have had mystical experiences of Our Lady consoling souls in purgatory. With regard to other saints, I do not see that there would be anything to rule it out.
Okay.
That our Lord would somehow communicate to a soul in purgatory that a particular saint, Blessed Mother or some other saint, is in a very special way praying for them, consoling them. Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously, the souls don't have a body for another saint in heaven, right, who doesn't have a body to be present right, to in bodily form. Although Our Lady has her body, but the souls in purgatory don't. So it would be sort of this a giving of knowledge from God to the soul that this other soul, blessed in heaven, a saint, is praying for them in a very special way. And by way of that union of intercessory prayer, there's a consolation that's going to be given to the soul, particularly from the intercessory prayer of a saint. That's how I would think through it. And I don't see nothing in principle that would rule that out.
Okay.
And given the saints' mystical experiences of Our Lady consoling souls in purgatory, having that awareness that Mary is like praying for him in a special way, it would seem reasonable that other saints could do the same.
Anya, again, thanks for the question. We'll take a quick break. Be right back to talk more about the afterlife. Your call's welcome. 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it's free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and specials to its YouTube channel. Visit the EWTN YouTube channel today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Talking about one of the most funnest things to talk about. That's also what we say in California. Most funnest. We just talk this way. This is how we do it. Tim in Wyoming. That, by the way, that would be the afterlife is the most funnest thing to talk about. Tim in Wyoming, watching, listening on Facebook. We're glad you're here. Whatever it is. Go ahead, Tim, with your question.
All right. I've heard a lot of different Christians and other denominations talk about Paradise Lost and Nostradamus and Dante's Inferno as well. And I've also heard Catholics talk about it, but I don't have any real confirmation that like it's supposed to be taken literally or we're supposed to incorporate it in our books that we read. Because they don't have like titles, like the authors aren't like saints or prophets or anything.
Yeah.
So what's the ruling on that, on all that?
Okay. Good question, Tim. So with regard to whether you can read them or not, like Paradise Lost, Dante's Divine Comedy or Inferno, these are things you can read. All right. So you're not forbidden as a Catholic to read those. So you can read them. Now, with regard to how to read them, well, the short answer to your question is that we ought not to take them literally as if they are communicating to us precise theological truths that we need to believe in order to be saved. What's going to govern our reading of these pieces of literature is the divine revelation of Jesus Christ as handed down to us by the Catholic Church. And that's going to be what is helping us sift through these things, through these pieces of literature, and identify what is being used as a metaphor, like which truths of divine revelation is this author trying to portray and articulate with metaphorical language and in a literary style. And so, but the only way you're going to know that is if you know what the church teaches and what's a part of divine revelation. And you go and read the literature and be able to decipher that. So the bottom line is that we ought not to take these pieces of literature as our catechism, right? Like looking to this and saying, oh, well, because Dante says this, well, then therefore I believe that. Rather, it should be the church says this, therefore I believe that. And then when I read Dante, I come to discover, wow, look at the genius this man has in articulating this particular belief of our Catholic faith in a literary style. And that's a good thing, because we want to try to think of different ways to share our faith in whatever medium that we can possibly share it, and literature being one of them. And of course, that puts flesh on the bones, so to speak, right? It gives our imagination something to work on. Whenever we're dealing with precise theological formulations in the catechism, very seldom is the imagination involved. And although the imagination can often get in the way of seeing the truth of theology and philosophy, when done right, the imagination can be helpful to seeing those truths in a deeper way. And literature such as Dante's Divine Comedy and Inferno and stuff like that, it achieves that purpose. Now, Cy, you're like the literature expert. I am not.
I probably am the world's leading expert in literature.
So you might have something to contribute to this thought and this conversation, because I'll admit I am not a big literature buff. Like, I don't read that stuff. Mm-hmm. I know it's intellectually good for us to read, but I just haven't in my journey.
Because you're always studying. You're always studying.
Yes, I am, man. My wife is always on me for this. You got to read literature. I know, but I got to read Aquinas too, yeah. You know? So it's hard to strike a healthy balance. But do you have any thoughts on this?
No, I thought you summed it up really, really well. I mean, I think there's a way in which Dante in particular is this great poet, but also he's kind of the product of a Catholic culture that had thought very hard about these things. So there's a very rich sense of Catholic thought in there. I don't know John Milton's Paradise Lost. I don't know. And Nostradamus is a different thing. That's a whole different thing. Myself, I'd stay away from Nostradamus. But these are works of art, just like a painting by, say, Caravaggio of the Call of St. Matthew, one of my favorite paintings in the world.
St. Matthew's feast day today.
Yeah. Oh, it is? Yep. How did I miss that? So the Call of St. Matthew, it gives beautiful insights into the person of Jesus, the person of St. Peter, who Matthew is. But all that comes out of the Catholic imagination that Caravaggio is raised in. And also the greatness of Caravaggio as an artist. So, Tim, are you satisfied with that?
Yeah, that's good. That's a good answer. Thank you.
Okay.
All right, brother.
Thank you very, very much. Let me see who's next. We're talking with Carla Broussard. Your questions are welcome. We're talking about the afterlife. And up next is David in Duluth, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. David, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you, gentlemen. I may need some reeling in. I'm glad you're apparently feeling better.
Thank you.
I've been plagued with something that has really not been really defined, frankly, since late February. I'm 43 years old and bedridden,
I'm sorry.
It's a pain and pain in the you know what. I've had a lot of blessings, plenty of blessings along the way. I've had visits from two priests, but I keep getting these waves of whatever it is. And, not like me to be in this state. And among other things, so apropos the subject of the day, I really do feel that I have been, among other things, under spiritual attack. I don't know how else to put it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know if demonic activity can exercise itself in such things as like apartment neighbors or what have you, but I've not been able to get a good night's sleep, so I'll be quiet because I can run on. But I
just wanted to be clear. You wanted Carlo to talk about how demons affect us in this life. Is that what you were looking for, David?
Yes, sir. Yeah,
okay,
yeah.
Gotcha. I got you. Right. Okay.
Well, David, if the question is, can demons affect us and attack us in this life, even if not possessing us, like just what is normally called oppression, where they're like really fighting against us, messing with our imagination, putting bad images in our imagination, and just constantly putting things in our path that are going to be tempting for us? The answer is yes. Demons do that. They can do that. And they do that. Now, sometimes it's often the case for some people that they might think it's a demon who's constantly harassing them, when in reality it's not. It might just be something that they're conjuring up in their own imagination. And in order to discern that, David, it is crucial to have a wise, intelligent, well-formed, holy priest who can be with you and help walk you through these experiences to try to discern, analyze, and try to decide, you know, is this real demonic activity and maybe I can come and pray an exorcism in your room? Or is this something that maybe is coming from your imagination and you're thinking it? And if that's the case, here are some steps that you can take, that we can take together, the priest might say, to try to remedy that. Frequent reception of Holy Eucharist, Sacrament of Reconciliation, consistent prayer life, praying private devotions such as the Rosary, invoking Our Lady, Our Blessed Mother's protection, and just practical things that he might be able to do with you to help the psychological state, right? If it is not demonic possession or activity. So, well, not possession in this case, but oppression.
Yeah.
And so it's important that you get that wise, holy, intelligent priest to help walk you through these experiences. Because, brother, I'll tell you, David, we cannot do them alone. If we're alone through this, we're just gonna drive ourselves crazy, and we're just gonna go crazy. And so it's important to have some counsel and some guidance and help to try to fight these spiritual attacks, right? I mean, regardless whether it's like the demon actually messing with you, or if it's something else that's not an actual demon, it's still an attack of some sort that is trying to lead you away from faith in Christ. And so it's important to have that support through a good priest and good family members and friends who are practicing their faith, who can come and pray with you. And even, I mean, there, find out a good holy priest who has a healing ministry, right?
Amen.
I mean, so there are priests and even lay people out there who have legitimate gifts of praying and healing, who could come and pray over you and sort of deliver you from that, you know, dark cloud that's hovering over you. You talked about a wave of things and these spiritual attacks and stuff. And so try to have recourse to all of these different ways in which we can fight these attacks through the sacraments and through other things that the church gives us. And also too, David, don't underestimate the importance of sacramentals, of having blessed objects around you, you know, blessed scapular maybe, a blessed holy medal, St. Benedict medal, blessed rosary, and have those holy things with you. Bless yourself with holy water and utilize those things that the church gives us to fight the evil one. Because as St. Paul said in Ephesians 6, you know, we do not fight flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places.
David, it's just so awful to be bedridden and not have a clear medical answer. And I'm so sorry that you're suffering that. I hope Carlo's answer was helpful to you. Is there maybe a Catholic Answers book or audio book that we could send you that might be of comfort to you or help to you, David?
Well, anything that you might suggest, but it's very interesting that at the end of the response pertaining to sacramentals, I'm holding at the moment a crucifix that was
good
among blessed by a priest, but it had fallen down while I was on hold, it had been lost. There's a vial of holy water which I do not know where it went. Among other things, and as I mentioned, I'd have had two visits by priests.
Keep it up, brother, and keep it up. Don't stop.
Let's send David at the very least Jimmy's book, The Words of Eternal
Beautiful
Life.
Beautiful choice, yes.
But since we got Carlo here, how about we also send Purgatory Is for Real? It's a good
awesome.
Read, a very hopeful read. David, feel free to call us again. It's just so awful that there are so many people like yourself, David, who are sick, are at home, and it's the hours pass, and it's very, very difficult. And I know many people are praying for you and for your recovery. Did you want to say something else?
Yeah, it's important to also note that whenever we're enduring these trials and these sufferings in our life, our Lord is inviting us to offer up that suffering as a living sacrifice to the Lord, to be an act of worship and thereby an act of love of God, and to offer it up not only for the salvation of our own souls, but also for the souls of others, right? That God would shower graces upon those who might be living in a wayward state, right? And might be living in sin. So, David's listening out there still. Hang in there, brother. Offer it up to Jesus, and Jesus will take care of the rest.
Thanks for calling, David. Boy, the lines are still full. I'm glad we have so many people who want to talk about the afterlife. We'll get back to that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Shaken Faith.
Are you struggling to find God in a difficult situation? We'll strengthen your faith connection.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Bill Goldman back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard, our guest. Every single line full. So lots of folks want to talk about the afterlife. Heaven, hell, purgatory. Some folks have taken unexpected angles. You're very welcome here, but right now we got to get to all the calls we got on the line. Jennifer in North Carolina is watching on Facebook. Jennifer, go ahead with your question for Carla.
Hey, guys. My 13-year-old asks, when people go to heaven, is it like on Earth with buildings and food, or is it like this paradise we think of that comes through?
Excellent question. So if you said your daughter asked that, right?
My 13-year-old son, actually.
Oh, 13-year-old son. I'm sorry. If you said that, I apologize. I missed it.
No,
so,
that's okay. No
yeah,
worries.
So right now, the blessed in heaven do not have their bodies. So the blessed, quote-unquote, in heaven, are not like somewhere in the physical cosmos. Although Mary and Jesus, having their glorified body, are somewhere taking up space in the physical cosmos, wherever that is. What it looks like in that spatial location, we simply don't know. Now, the next question that's normally going to arise is, well, what happens at the end of time when all of those souls in heaven actually get their glorified bodies back, and they're actually going to be taking up space in the physical cosmos? Well, both the Bible and the church teaches us that the earth will be transformed in a very mysterious way. We don't know many of the details. All we know is that creation itself and the physical universe itself is going to take on the characteristics of those glorified righteous people, namely incorruptibility. So nothing's going to die anymore. No plants are going to die. If there are plants, which there might be, no animals are going to die. If there are animals, there might be, there might not. We don't know. And we're not going to die. So with regard to the details of what it's going to look like, is there going to be buildings that we're living in? Jennifer, here's where you can exercise humility with the church here. We bow in humility and we say, we don't know. This is something that Jesus has not revealed to us. He has revealed to us that we're going to get our bodies back. He has revealed to us that those bodies are going to be glorified with all kind of cool properties like incorruptibility and being able to pass through walls like Jesus did in John 20:19. We are told by Jesus in divine revelation that the earth is going to be transformed and nothing's going to die. So there's going to be a material reality that we in our material bodies are actually existing in. But what that's going to look like precisely, we bow in humility and we say, we don't know. Will there be food? Will we be eating? Well, some theologians, St. Thomas Aquinas, for example, said no, because we won't need that anymore. Will there be drinking? He says no, we won't need that anymore. But others perhaps say maybe there will be eating and drinking. The Bible describes heaven as a great feast of eating with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from people from east and west and north and south. I tend to think that there probably won't, but this is a place where we're bowing in humility. And here's the reason why, Jennifer, and this is something you could communicate to your son. Listen, son, the church is not going to try to make up this stuff. So if the church is willing to bow in humility on this and say, hey, we don't know it because Jesus never told us, that actually lends credibility to the church. Because that plants the seed in our mind to begin thinking, well, if the church isn't willing to make up this stuff here, well, then it probably didn't make up this other stuff, you know, about the Eucharist and the Mass and all of these other sacraments, to where, you know, the church is simply being faithful to what Jesus handed on to her and preserving what Jesus has revealed to us. So I would encourage you, Jennifer, to maybe take your son and y'all sit down together and read in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1042 to 1047. And that's where the Catechism, and there might be some other paragraphs right before it or after, but that's the chunk. And that's where the Catechism talks about the church's teaching about the new heaven and the new earth, quoting the book of Revelation.
Jennifer, I'm curious, what do you think about that answer? Does that all make sense?
Oh, yeah, totally. Well, okay. No, to me, I thought it was fantastic, and there were some really good points brought up. He's sitting next to me, and he did the so-so shake with his hand. I think there might be a follow-up question. Do you guys have time for a follow-up question?
Oh yeah, because we haven't talked enough about heaven, so I'm glad we're getting good heaven questions.
Okay.
So is it going to take a while, or like, should I come back?
Let me double check.
All right.
What's the follow-up question?
Yeah, this is good radio.
Talk about it.
Yeah, this is going well.
Okay, it doesn't really answer his question. He said, "I don't know."
So, because he wants to know, will there be buildings?
Keep just talk.
So basically, my question was like, I saw some like EWTN stuff, and it was talking about that like you're gonna be in like kind of like paradise, paradise that you would be with like your friends and family.
Okay.
Enjoying snacks and food and stuff like that.
Okay.
I'm with EWTN. I'm 100% behind this EWTN theory.
You like those snacks, right?
My friends and my snacks? Are you kidding me?
Okay. Yeah. So, no, this.
And Lego.
And Lego. This is a great question, buddy. And thank you for having the guts to get on the radio and ask it. So, normally what's going on there whenever you see these images of quote-unquote heaven, like in paintings or books or even on TV, of sort of this great feasting and stuff, our blessed Lord Jesus actually uses that sort of imagery, those images, as well whenever he's teaching about heaven. He teaches heaven to be this great, great feast of everybody getting together. And here's the purpose of the image. It's not meant to say, in heaven, we will be eating. That's not the purpose of the image, buddy. The image is meant to teach us that whenever we are experiencing heaven, we will be experiencing the greatest joy with our fellow members of the Christian church in heaven with us in a way that's sort of captured in the image of having great festivities and feasting with our family members and friends. Whenever we're having table fellowship, like when we're just getting together for a family reunion, we're eating and feasting, there's a lot of joy there. There's a lot of excitement and being in each other's presence, and we love that stuff, right? So Jesus is going to use that image to try to teach us that heaven is infinitely greater than that, right? Because we're being in relationship with God in a perfect way, but also we're going to have this knowledge, this loving relationship with everybody else that's with us in heaven. And that's going to be a source of joy for us, my friend. That's going to give us a joy that goes far beyond the joy that we could possibly have in this life when we're hanging out with our buds and our family members and friends, eating some good food and having some good drinks and stuff. And so that's the purpose of the eating images with family members and friends, to try to teach us about heaven. As I said when I was talking to your mom directly, the church simply does not know all of the details about that new heaven and that new earth, that heavenly reality. We only say there will be a universe, a physical world, that we're going to be physically living in.
Yeah.
But all of the details that kind of go out from there, we bow in humility and we say, we really don't know because Jesus hasn't told us.
Can I ask as a follow-up to that?
Yeah.
Would it be fair to say that the body, I mean, the whatever the body is, you know, the resurrected body
is,
and that's mysterious to us.
Physical, it will be fleshly body.
Yeah. We'll experience a kind of perfect satisfaction, a blissful
sensory
state.
Pleasure.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, because the joy that we experience in the soul that primarily comes from knowing God, being united to God in that perfect way, but also because of the spiritual relationship that we have, which we call charity, enables us to have that spiritual relationship.
Right.
That joy of the soul will overflow into the body, because in the bodily resurrection side, the body is entirely and completely and perfectly submitted to the soul. Completely governed by the soul. There's no warring going on whatsoever, like we experience today,
right,
in our non-glorified bodies. And so the joy of the soul will overflow and be communicated into the body.
Yeah.
Such that the body is going to, you know, I was talking about like everything being actualized, right?
Yeah.
And firing on all cylinders. The body is going to be experiencing that as well. And thus there will be an extreme intense experience of pleasure in the body. because that's what God made the body for, to experience pleasure and happiness, right?
Wow.
And so that's going to be completely perfected. So both spiritual happiness and physical happiness. And that's something that we can say.
You know, I joke about it, but I don't really care if there's snacks. I don't care about that at all. It is so comforting to know that our loved ones will be there.
Absolutely,
that we'll have
yes.
That part I really do care about.
Because we're ordered to that. We're ordered to that relationship with neighbor.
Yeah.
I mean, the second greatest commandment. We talked about that at the beginning of the 2 hours. Our governor quoted our Lord, right. And it's true in that sense.
Right.
Love yourself as you love your neighbor as you love yourself, because we're ordered to that interpersonal communion with other people.
Thank you, Jennifer and son. That was a wonderful opportunity to have a
give
conversation.
Us his name.
No, he did not give us his name.
So I'm
just going to guess Frederico. I think it's probably Frederico. So Jennifer and Frederico, thank you very much for that call. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on Life After Death right after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The world over with Raymond Arroyo. Coverage as seen through a Catholic lens.
All people of faith and sincerity need to awaken to this and protect this fundamental right of religious liberty.
Expert analysis.
Does revelation judge history, or does history judge revelation?
Stories vital to people of faith.
It's part of our faith that comedy and tragedy naturally go hand in hand.
Delivered to your inbox every week. Sign up today. Go to ewtn.com/worldover.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Bienvenidos back to Catholic Answers Live. This is my thing I'm doing now, Darren. I'm just saying welcome in different ways. Did you see Chuck's back? It's like old home week around here. Hi, Chuck. Chuck, the computer guy. I don't know how computers work, so I don't know what to say your job is, Chuck. But he now lives in Texas. In Texas, where he raises pigs and chickens and also does the computer stuff. I'm sorry that I made that is such a hopeless description of your job here. Chuck's is super important. That's all I'll say. And it's just nice. Everybody's coming back. You know, I heard Joe Heschmeyer in the building. I ran the other way, so I haven't seen him yet. Tom Nash is here. Nick will be in tomorrow. All these. It's nice to see everybody. Is Trent Horn here yet? Have we seen Trent Horn anywhere? Tomorrow, coming tomorrow? Oh, okay. Spending as little time as he can with us. Trent Horn. Jason in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, you're next. Jason's listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Jason, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yeah. Good evening, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call. I'm an Anglican, and in the Book of Common Prayer in our 39 articles, I believe it's Article 22 that says that that purgatory is kind of a no-no. Yeah. And I'm an Anglican. I believe in sacred tradition. I also believe in sola scriptura. But my question is, since Christ, I know you guys go to second, like Maccabees, where it talks about praying for the dead and whatnot, but in Isaiah 53, it also talks about Jesus taking the full burden of our sin and our punishment. So, you know, we don't have to. But also in Maccabees, which is more Old Testament, you know, to me, it's like praying for the dead, but Christ didn't ascend to heaven and open it up for those souls in paradise.
Right.
So could you please give a little bit more insight into that? I love my Catholic brothers.
Yeah, Jason, thanks for the question, buddy. I actually addressed this in my book, Purgatory is for Real. And you're spot on with regard to, well, maybe I'll concede that 2 Maccabees 12 and Judas Maccabeus and his soldiers praying for their fallen comrades who died in battle, I'll concede that those Jewish people at that time believed in a state in the afterlife where sins could be remitted, which sort of maps on to the understanding of the doctrine of purgatory. But that was before Christ's death on the cross and his ascension into heaven. And so therefore, concluding from that, that applied then but no longer applies now. And that's actually a very insightful line of reasoning. And it's a great question, because the question now becomes, well, did Jesus continue to affirm that under that Jewish understanding that sins could be remitted in the afterlife, not just for people before Christ, but also for us as Christians? Well, Jason, I provide an answer to that question in my book. I conclude, yes, that understanding of the afterlife continues after Christ within the Christian tradition, and of course is developed, because in 2 Maccabees 12, they're praying that the sins of their fallen comrades might be remitted. Now, in order to get remission from suffering, that's sort of implicit, right? So really all we can affirm explicitly there is that they believed the guilt of sin could be remitted in the afterlife. And of course, that could be neither heaven nor hell. But the Catholic understanding of purgatory involves other aspects of the doctrine and other things that are taken care of in purgatory, such as unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods or a debt of punishment due for past forgiven sin, which seems to be a target that you're shooting at here. And so what I do in my book, Jason, is I go to Matthew 12, 32, where our Lord talks about the sin against the Holy Spirit not being forgiven in this age nor in the age to come. And it's interesting that Matthew records that extra tidbit of information from Jesus. The sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age nor in the age to come. In Mark's version, Mark 3:29, Mark only records Jesus saying the sin against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. But Matthew adds this extra tidbit. Why would that be? Because he's preempting the question of his Jewish audience, who believed some sins could be forgiven in the afterlife. And so with regard to the sin against the Holy Spirit, they would have been asking, well, okay, Jesus, what about in the afterlife? Can it be forgiven there? And of course, Matthew records that extra tidbit of our Lord in order to satisfy that inquiry that Jesus' Jewish audience would have had. And so that's at least one passage from our Lord that I articulate in my book, and I argue for it pointing to Jesus' affirmation of this Jewish belief and saying, hey, for us as Christians, we're going to believe it too, that some sins can be remitted in the afterlife. Now, moving forward, to get to your point about the punishment business, Jason, it is true that Jesus' death on the cross is powerful enough and sufficient to wipe out all punishment that's due to us, both eternal for sin, both eternal and temporal punishment. And we actually believe, Jason, as Catholics, that when we are baptized, the full power of Jesus' death on the cross is applied to us. And all debt of punishment for sin is entirely wiped away in the sacrament of baptism. So the question becomes, what did God will for sins of a person who has been initially saved after salvation? Like once they come into Christ and once they're justified and they sin, what did God will for that, for the effects of that sin? Like, what is that sin going to bring about? Does it incur a debt of temporal punishment for it being forgiven? Like, even though I'm forgiven of it, does it still incur a debt of temporal punishment, even though I'm already justified and I've had the full application of Jesus' death on the cross applied to me initially? That's the crucial question. And so what I argue in my book, Jason, is I say, yes, God did will for sins post-baptism, post-initial justification or salvation, to incur a temporal debt of punishment due for sin. And the passage I look to is Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. And you might want to check that out, Jason, if you don't already know about it. I don't know. But there, the author of the letter to the Hebrews says how our Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and every son of his he chastises. So notice how the author is speaking of sons of God. Those are justified Christians. And how God disciplines and chastises his children. And both Greek words have the connotation of bestowing punishment, bestowing suffering on account of wrongdoing. Now, the only way, Jason, that God can bestow suffering upon his children, right, and or punish his children, is if there's a proportionate crime. And given that these are sons of God, these crimes or these sins aren't going to be mortal and like meriting eternal damnation. So what is this debt of punishment? Well, it can only be temporal debt of punishment. And so I argue in light of Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, we have good reason to conclude that God has willed in this order of providence that even for his sons and daughters who are initially justified, when they commit a sin after that initial state of justification, that sin still incurs a debt of temporal punishment, which must be discharged or remitted. And it can be done so by, say, us voluntarily embracing whatever suffering comes our way, whether it's positively imposed by God or it's just the natural effects of our fallen world. And we offer that up to God. And that's one way, in union with Jesus Christ, that we can take care of that temporal debt of punishment or debt of temporal punishment. I don't know. What do you think about that, brother? Is that helpful? Does that kind of clarify things for our position?
Yeah, it helps me understand a little bit. And on the, I just with a follow up on the tradition side, what are the earliest documents or the earliest church fathers that actually talk about purgatory, like Polycarp, or is it Clement of Rome?
Yeah.
Or Ignatius? Like, how early does it go?
Well, we have aspects of the doctrine of purgatory implied in early prayers for the dead, in early Christian grave site inscriptions dating to the middle of the second century, about AD 150 and AD 190. You have various epitaphs of these inscriptions on graves where the deceased individual is asking those who visit the grave to pray for them while they're in the afterlife. So that would at least show an early attestation to the Christian belief that there's going to be a state in the afterlife where an individual is neither heaven nor hell, where prayers of people on earth can assist them. And so then, of course, that raises the question, well, why would they need to be assisted? There must be some kind of suffering going on, right? But with regard to explicit testimony of early Christian testimony concerning an aspect of purification or purgation for a Christian who dies in friendship with Jesus but not immediately going into heaven, we have a testimony from Clement of Alexandria, dating to at the beginning of the 3rd century, AD 200, in his Stromata, Book 6, Chapter 14. And there he explicitly talks about a Christian undergoing temporary punishments through some sort of post-mortem purification and distinguishing those individuals from those in hell. So that's about as early as we get with regard to an explicit attestation to the concept of purification in this post-mortem state, but consistent with what is seen earlier, the prayers for the dead.
And I'm going to leave it there because we do want to try to get as many on as we can. But if you want Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, just hang on and we'll get it
to you. Yeah, we'll send him a copy.
Because Rita in Portland, Oregon, has been waiting a long time listening on Modern Day Radio. Rita, go ahead with your question for Carlo. Try to be quick so he can get you an answer, okay?
Okay. Thank you for taking my call. I'm hoping that maybe I can actually help you. I was at a healing seminar a month ago with a priest that was from India. He's in Jacksonville, Florida at this time. He had a near-death experience. He was driving his motorcycle down the highway and he got hit and they found no pulse. They were taking him to the morgue when he started moaning, so they took him back to the hospital.
Wow.
But during that time when he was in life support, he went. His guardian angel took him to heaven, hell, purgatory, and he did talk to the Lord.
Interesting.
And he made a video of what hell is like. And I can't get it out of my mind. It's there constantly.
Okay.
He told us that purgatory was the souls there needed prayers, and that the fastest way for us to get to heaven was praying for the holy souls in purgatory.
Okay.
That heaven was absolutely beautiful and joyous all the time.
Okay.
And the video that he showed us of hell, he was rolling oceans of fire. There was no end at all. Nothing in sight. He said the smell was horrendous, and he said when he looked down into the flames, the bodies were blackened. and they had worms crawling on him, and the demons were torturing him. And he said when he looked down there, he saw priests, bishops, friends, and family members. And he said he thought that these friends and family members and some of these priests and bishops were very holy people, but they weren't apparently living.
We got about 30 seconds left, Rita, so I'm going to let Carla respond.
Yeah, so I can't make a judgment on this particular priest's experience at that moment, and I'm sure it's quite persuasive. However, this does bring up the issue of near-death experiences, and there has been longitudinal studies, right, and very sophisticated studies on people's experiences that have, you know, that recount what they experienced while being clinically dead and can be verified. And so I would recommend Rita and anybody listening who's interested in this topic to visit MajaCenter.com and look up Father Robert Spitzer's work on near-death experiences. And he gives all of the academic resources and journal articles that talk about and explain these investigations about near-death experiences.
Rita, thank you very much. Thanks to everybody who called. I'm sorry we didn't get to everybody, but I am not sorry that there's so many who have an interest in the afterlife. And thanks to everybody who called. Tomorrow we'll be at the conference. So if you're there, come by, say hello, maybe ask a question on the air. I think we'll have Trent and Tim with us for show guests tomorrow probably. So come by and say hi. Carlo, beautiful couple of hours talking about
the
afterlife.
Thank you, buddy. I enjoyed it, man.
All right, I'm looking forward to your talk tomorrow night at the conference. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.